I would encourage you to have a piece of paper and a pencil. And if you would like to open your Bibles, you could open them to Ephesians chapter 4. On the path that we're going to walk this morning, I believe we'll get there before the time is up. If not, you'll have it marked for the next service when Gary goes to Ephesians also. We're going to begin by doing a very short word study on the word truth. There's two primary words that is used in the New Testament for the word truth. I'm unable to pronounce either one of them accurately, so I'll let you guys look them up and see if you can pronounce them accurately. The first one is spelt A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. In John 8:32, it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father." No man, no human being comes unto the Father except by me. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 1, verse 14 through 17 says the following, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." That word truth, our definition of that word truth, or Strong's or Vine's or wherever you look, there is only one word that explains that word to us, and that word is truth. Something. Jesus was truth. We say Jesus had love, and then we say, no, Jesus was love. Well, Jesus was truth. There is no truth outside of Jesus. Not anything you think, not anything you think you think, or not anything you think you know. He originated truth. He is truth. The sum total of him in this context is truth. He established it. He created it. He is it. There is no other truth except the Lord Jesus. Truth. Now that's one definition. That's truth. When he said, I am the way, I am the truth. When he said, thy word is truth. He was really saying, I am the word and I'm truth. And there is no other truth. And if you want to be free, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Or you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you do not know Jesus, you are not free. Because he is truth, and he is the only thing that can set you free. I was supposed to start out by saying that this message, or this sharing, is a message and a sharing of encouragement. How many times has he recently said that he's well pleased? Well pleased. So this is a well pleasing message. Because he is truth. And he said he's well pleased. No matter what you think about yourself, no matter how much you failed, etc., no matter what lifestyle you've lived over the last 24 hours, he says he's well pleased, and he's told you the truth because he says he's well pleased, and he cannot lie. So whatever your mind's telling you, that contrary to knowing that he said he's well pleased, you're wrong. And you're literally believing a lie. Because he's truth. You got that? Jesus is truth. Rich, come up here. Stand right there, towards me. Looking towards me. No, you don't. Well, that's what Jesus would do, right? We're going to pretend, for the sake of all of us here, that Rich is Jesus. I said pretend. And Rich represents truth. He's absolute truth. And he's absolute grace. Because the law came by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus. Rich wants to help me. Grace and truth. As big as he is, wants to really help me. And he wants to follow me. And he wants to help me. Because he is grace and truth. But no matter how big he is, if I say, I don't receive you, he becomes helpless. No matter how strong he is, no matter how powerful he is, no matter all the desires that he has in his heart for me to be successful or to walk in authority, all I have to say is, I do not want to receive you. I don't want to receive your truth. I don't want to receive your grace. And he has to stand there, helpless, with his hands folded, doing nothing for me because of the strength of my will. Don't bother me. I don't believe that you're truth. Nor do I believe that you're grace. So my will has strength to stop him from bringing me the truth and bringing me grace to believe the truth. Second word in the New Testament for truth is spelt A-L-E-T-H-E-U-O. The first time that it is used in the New Testament is in Galatians 4:16. And it says, "Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I have told you the truth." That definition for that truth, well, let me give you another reference. Ephesians 4:15. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Up until Paul using this definition of truth, it was never spoken in the New Testament. It was lived. Truth. Jesus never said what Paul was saying here. It is all truth. But what we have to realize is Jesus was the truth, and Paul spoke about the truth. This truth, this definition, is the following. Let me find it. I will get to the verse I'm really after. This truth is a truth in doctrine and in profession. This definition of truth is in doctrine and profession. What is doctrine? The doctrine definition is the following: a rule or principle that forms the basis of a belief, theory, or policy. And we've been called to establish doctrine. We're really called to present doctrine. It takes you to establish it in your life, but we're to present it, whether you ever establish it in your life or not. Principle or profession. What is profession? Profession is a public acknowledgement or declaration of a belief of something. Is not that what we call confession? So let's go to the heart. Let's go to Ephesians 4:25. No, let's back up. Let's go to Ephesians 4:15 again. "But speaking the truth," or speaking the doctrine and the profession in love, "may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh intercession and increase of the body unto the edification of itself in love." And then Paul goes into verse 17 through 19, and he describes the old man. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Verse 17 through 19 describes who you were. Who you were before you become born again. Every individual in the whole world who does not have the ability to put on the new man is described right there. Pretty ugly, huh? But ye have not so learned Christ. But if be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Ephesians 4:22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation or behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed, reformed, changed in the Spirit through the Holy Spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness or justification and true holiness. Do you see in verse 22 and 24 that it is your responsibility to put something on and to get rid of something? It is not the Lord's responsibility. If you don't put off you, if you personally don't put it off, it's not coming off. And if you don't put him on, you're not going to have him on. If you don't receive the truth, and if you don't receive the grace, you're unable to put him on, but you have to put him on. It's not automatic. How many of you found it is not automatic? It is not up to the Lord Jesus for you to put him on. It is up to you to put him on. It's up to you to take off the old man. How many of you had to get dressed this morning by yourself? Thank goodness that you put something on. But it's that simple. And it's that amount of truth. You notice that your clothes never run away from you? You notice you were able to put them on. That's how easy it is to put him on. Let's go to Ephesians 4:25. Everybody have it? This verse, as we begun to study Ephesians over and over and over, this verse bothered me. No longer does, but it was one of those verses that's saying, well, let's read it. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth in doctrine and profession with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's the first instruction. We've heard this before. We know that level of truth. You know, put away lying, put on truth. First instructions of the new man. Put away lying, put on truth. Put away lying. Put away lying. Put on truth. Way before I ever knew the Lord, way before you all ever knew the Lord, when you were about this high, well, I probably began when I was this high, I had within the old man nature the ability to lie. I really did. I'm not talking about you, because you probably didn't. But I can remember getting spankings when it was proper to give spankings. I can remember getting spankings for lying way before any member in my family knew the Lord. Way before. And certainly way before I knew the Lord. And I can remember my mother and my father, which were always in agreement. But I can remember my dad one time saying, I'm going to spank you harder than I would have because you lied. Did you ever do that? Did you ever tell your children that? You lied to me. And I hate lying. And if I have to beat it out of you, you know, I'm going to beat it out of you and beat into you the truth. Now, they couldn't, but they made the very best attempt they possibly could for you to stop lying. For you to stop lying. Even when you hear, we no longer say you're a liar. I mean, we've been so programmed out of that. You didn't tell me the truth. You didn't tell me the truth. Why didn't you tell me the truth? You should have told me the truth. Instead of said, you know you lied? You know, you lied to me. Inside your whole being, in your soul, hates a lie and hates a liar. I knew that. I knew that. But why would the Lord say, you know, put on the new man. And then he says, put away lying. Let's see if we can find out. Wherefore, put away lying or falsehood. Speak every man truth. And we're going to say, speak every man truth in doctrine and profession. Every public acknowledgement or declaration that my life makes and that I believe in should be based on truth, not a lie. With his neighbor. That's with his good friend. Is the world your neighbor? Is the world your neighbor? Or is who's sitting next to you that you gave a hug? Are they your neighbor? Your good friends. And then he goes on and says, and we are members, one of another. We are a limb or a part of the body because we are members, one of another. Is the world your member? We are members one of another. We're talking about the new man. We're talking about what we're walking in. We've already put the old man off. But the Lord's saying, listen real careful to me, son. Listen. All I want you to do is speak doctrine and your profession, the truth that I've given you, and I want you to share it with your friends and with the other members within the body. That's the truth that I'm talking about. We call it confession. We call it the words that he comes forth, his present day speaking. But what I want you to do is continually talk about the truth that I've given you. I no longer want you talking about a lie. Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. That's the truth. There is no other truth. That is the truth. Tulsa is in revival. You can write this down. This would be worth writing down. Not until my confessions, or in this case, my professions, become an order of authority, will my enemies surrender and obey. Truth. Not until my confessions become an order of authority, a statement of authority, a command of authority, will my enemies surrender and obey. When I read that, I keep thinking of Gary. When he came home that day after doing a whole bunch of confessions, I think it was 4 hours a day for X number of months, etc. All of that's important, incidentally, because he was pressing towards the mark. And he said to that stack of bills, "You understand I don't live there anymore, Bills. You understand I no longer live there. I no longer live there. The truth is, I no longer live there." When Jesus cursed and spoke to the fig tree, it was not because he was hungry. Why would you kill something and cause it to die if you were truth and you wanted something to eat? You wouldn't go up to the tree that could produce it. You could just as easily have said, "Fruit be," and fruit was. But he didn't do that. He said, "No man is ever going to eat off of you again." That was a statement. That was a declaration. That was an order of authority. And he did it not so much about the fig tree and he was hungry, but 24 hours later, that he could prove what kind of authority was available to you and I. Remember, 24 hours later, they came back by, and Peter looked and said, "Oh my goodness, the tree has dried up from the roots." Have you ever seen a tree dry up from the roots? I've never seen one. That means that the leaves evidently were still partially alive, but the trunk was totally dead. And they could say, "Oh, my goodness, this tree, it's dead from the roots up." In other words, it's on its way to completely dying. And he said, Mark 11:23, "You think that's something? You can say to this mountain, turn your confessions into statements of authority. You can say to this mountain." Okay. In, I believe it's Genesis 22. Oh, here it is. Genesis 22. "That in blessings I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which is upon the shore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of thy enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice, because you have obeyed the truth. Because I'm the same truth in the Old Testament as I am in the New, and you obeyed the truth. Imagine Abraham. First of all, he had to change his name and become a fool to everybody, because Abraham means father of many children, I guess. But every night he'd go out and he'd count the stars. And because he had to do it 24/7 and the stars didn't shine all night, God said, go get a handful of sand, count it. Go ahead, count the stars. Count the stars. Count the sand. Count it. Count it. I don't know how long it took him to get to that place. But Isaac was in his loins the day God said it. But his will kept God from performing it until he received it. Now, I hope you're thinking about yourself and everything that God has told you, because that's where we're headed. But then, conceived, Isaac grew up, and God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to go up to a mountain, and I want you to sacrifice there before me. Okay. What do you want me to take as a sacrifice? I want you to take Isaac. What did you say? I want you to take Isaac. I want you to sacrifice your son. All of the truth that I have told you. All of it. All of it. All of the times you've counted the stars, counted the sand, all of that that I've taught you. I want you to go up to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice everything, your son. He does it. You know he does it. The amazing thing to me is that he was in over 100 now, right? Okay. Isaac was in his, let's say he was in his 20s. Isaac never fought him. Isaac never raised a hand against him. Isaac carried the fire that was going to burn him. That means that Abraham so lived the truth that within Isaac's heart, he believed the same thing that his daddy did. Okay, daddy, go ahead and kill me, because I know God's going to raise me from the dead. I don't have to fight you. It wasn't because he loved his daddy. I mean, who's going to lay down and let somebody kill them because he just loved his daddy, he respected his daddy, and they were under the law? No. He so lived the truth, He so put the truth in the next generation. He so lived it night and day, night and day, night and day, that Isaac knew that he knew that he knew the same thing that his daddy knew, that he was called to the next generation. It wasn't a saying. It wasn't a story. It was a reality. It was truth. It was truth. It was truth. If you want to write this down, to put away lying or falsehood and speak every man truth with his neighbor and with, and we are the members one of another, with each one of us, the very first thing you have to do to enact that, to accomplish that, are you ready? First, quit lying to yourself. Does not the word say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? So every word comes out of your heart. If your heart is lying to you, that's the only thing that can come out of your mouth. So we need to begin to quit lying to ourselves and take everything that he has said about you. I need to not look. I know some of your words. I know some of the things that the Lord has said about you as well as you do. And maybe in some cases better. Now that's not putting me here and you here as far as the ability to hear. You know, if the Lord gives you a word about your life and you share it with me and you tell me the Lord said this and this, you know how easy it is for me to believe that? Do you know how easy it is for me to get excited over it? Do you know how easy it is for me to get to have joy because he said that about you? You know why? Because the devil does not come with the same strength to kill, steal, and destroy that word out of my heart. He comes against you personally. Personally. He doesn't fight me. He does. If I'm a helper of your joy, or if I'm able to help you. But he really comes against you personally. To steal your word from your life and allow you to try to believe a lie. So what we have to do is remove the lies out of our own heart and quit lying to ourselves. Now this part's a little hard. And I wish that it was already 8:30 so I wouldn't have to do it. But I'm going to. I've known Dave for over 20 years. And I've known Gary for, I'm going to say, over 15 years. And if I had them sit up here, and we were a one-on-one conversation, I could say to them, Dave, do you know that I'm a helper of your joy? And Gary, do you know I'm a helper of your joy? And do you know I really enjoy being a helper? And I could put other people there. And everyone, and both of them, they're both here, so They can stand up and say, no, I don't agree, but they both would say, yeah, Tim, I know you're a helper of our joy. Yeah, you're that kind of a friend. You're really a helper of my joy. Yep, I can remember this or that or this or that. And I would say that that's truth. I would say that that's part of what you've received from Jesus as truth. And you've received grace to walk in that truth. Incidentally, you can't walk in truth without receiving grace first. You don't have the strength to walk in truth without grace. Probably should write that down. It's grace and truth. But they'd say, yeah, you're a helper of my joy. Daisy's sitting right up here. Daisy, am I a helper of your joy? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're a helper of my joy. You're a helper of my joy. And then I'd go and say, do you know, have I shared with you, because you're my neighbor and you're my friend, and because we're members one of another, have I shared with you that I've been called to set a table? I've really been called to set a table. That when people come and sit down at the table to eat, they all turn into Jesus. And they all grow up. Do you know I've been called to set a table? When the Lord first told me that, I was in India with Dave. You know the story. And Gary's heard it 100 times probably. And they would both say, yeah, Tim, I know you've been called to set a table. You know, I know that you've been called to set a table. Yeah. I hear you talking about it all the time. I hear you talking about media. Some of the things that you talk about, I don't understand because it's somewhere you are that I'm not, and you have the recipe for it. I haven't been called to set a table, but my spirit is letting me know that you're supposed to set the table and you're part of setting the table, etc. Yeah, I know that. But, if I would sit them down, knowing them as long as I've known them, and say, Gary and Dave, do you know that I'm a priest? Do you know that God has called me a priest? Gary and Dave, do you know I'm a general? You know how many times God has called me a general? Do you know God has called me a scribe? Do you understand I'm a scribe and I'm to take everything that he's ever given, that he has wanted published, and I'm a scribe? Do you know God's called me to be a Joseph? They would honestly tell you that they did not know that. Because I've never shared it. Maybe once, maybe never. And there's parts of who you really are that he has called you to be that you have never shared it. Because it's not an abundance of your heart to the extent that he wants you to share it, but it's not in an abundance. It's hidden. It's hidden truth. How can truth be, how can you come into agreement with truth if you never hear it? And there's parts of your guys' lives that God has told you who you are that is still hidden. Still hidden. And if we're really going to put on the new man, I mean completely, not half dressed, but completely dressed, we need to begin to know who we are, and we may begin to say who we are and live who we are. Above all that, let's read this. Above all that, much, much more than that of who you are personally, here's who he said you really, really are. Even Galatians 2:5. Even when I was dead in sin, he quickened me together with Christ. By grace, I was saved. Grace came first. And he raised me up together with him and made me to sit down together with him in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that is which to come, and hath put all things under his and my feet, and gave him to be the head over all things. Do you know, therein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Not as he was, but as he is, so are we in this world. Do you know that you have the mind of Christ? Second thing you need to do. First thing is quit lying to yourself. That hurts, doesn't it? It's not comfortable. Anybody ever sing the song to you, "Liar, liar, pants on fire"? Second thing you need to do is do not allow a lie to live in your presence. And I'm talking about your presence, not somebody else's presence. Red's back there, and if I see Red living a lie, walking in a lie, I have no right to go and correct Red and tell him to get out of the lie that he's living, unless the Holy Spirit has already prepared his heart to hear what I have to say. And I pick on Red because he's bigger than I, and he's farther than I. He's farther away from me than anybody else. I do have a right to pray. I know you know the principle. And if you don't live it, you may know it, but you don't live it. We're learning to live it more. You're only allowed to say what you hear. You're not allowed to say what you know, because the Holy Spirit is showing us more and more and more to become more fitly joined together. But you, in your personal life, you don't allow a lie to live in your presence. If Mark Jenkins allowed cancer to live in his presence within his wife, she would not be with us. That's what I'm talking about. Do not allow a lie to live in your presence. That is the beginning of giving no place for the devil. It says resist. Give, Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. If you don't lie to yourself and you don't allow a lie to live in your presence, you're never going to give any place to the devil in your life personally. On this narrow path that we're on, I'll close with this. On this narrow path that we're on, the narrow path really is Jesus. Really is Jesus. He's the narrow path. And as we walk this narrow path, we walk into grace. 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 Truth. 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 Oh no. Dominion. 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 The first two steps was grace and truth to arrive at a life of dominion. Dominion. Not domination. Domination is on the gutter on this side of the narrow path. False humility is on this side. We'll get into that later. Bottom line of it is truth, truth, truth. Grace, grace, grace. And arrive at a place called dominion, sitting far above every power, every principality, and every rule of darkness in dominion. See you in a half an hour.